We're turning to the third chapter of the second epistle of Paul to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Could I say how glad I am to be here this evening and to have this opportunity of ministering to you from God's precious and holy word. Good to renew fellowship with our brethren and hear the word of God that we have heard this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and graven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away? How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministry of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. Or if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And God shall stamp with his own divine seal of approval and blessing this reading from the infallible book. Verse 17, the last phrase or clause of the text, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. True biblical religion is the pioneer of liberty in every sphere of man's life. We can see that chronicled for us in the history of our own nation. When the great Protestant Reformation took place, the greatest movement of the Holy Ghost since the day of Pentecost, bondage gave place to liberty. Slavery gave place to freedom. And through the preaching of the gospel, there was a reformation that touched with liberty every phase and sphere of man's life. I believe it is the heirloom of every man and woman, boy and girl, to be free. Doesn't matter what their color is. It doesn't matter what their class is. It doesn't matter what their standing in society is. It is the will of God that they should be free. But there is a far greater freedom and a far excelling liberty underlined in this text. Jesus Christ said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. This is not the freedom that is the spin-off from the great movement of God in Reformation time. But this is the source of that freedom. The spiritual experience wrought in the heart supernaturally by the power of God, the Holy Ghost. So that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There are two things that we need to consider. First of all, we need to consider the fact that we were in bondage. Perhaps there are those here who are still in bondage. So we need to consider, first of all, our incarceration. We are or were in bondage. Then we need to consider our emancipation. We have been set free from that incarceration. We have been liberated. We have been brought into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. So tonight, I want to deal with these two facets which put together demonstrations of sin, liberty from the chains of sin. There are those here who know what I mean when I speak about the chains of sin. You know the bondage and the tyranny. You know the manacles that sin put in your hands. The chains that sin forged for your feet. The prison bars which sin erected for your incarceration. You know how, as a sinner, you were bound hand and foot, and you were isolated in the darkness of the enslavement of sin. You were taught that by the work of the Spirit of God in your heart. Of course, there was a time when you enjoyed sin, when you reveled in sin, when you practiced sin, when you drunk it up and excelled in sinning. And then one day you discovered that it wasn't sweet, it was bitter. It wasn't pleasure, it was pain. It wasn't freedom, it was tyranny. And the things that you did, you hated yourself for doing. And the things that you didn't do, you wanted to do. But you were chained. You were subjected. You were under the authority and the rule and the scepter and the throne of sin. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty from the chains of sin. The blessed Lord Jesus Christ is the one who smashes the fetters. The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. No man has ever been exempt from the chains of sin. No natural man. Even innocent Adam and his innocent wife Eve fell under the entanglements and chains of sin. Noah, a man that walked with God, the only one of a generation that God saw his grace in, he was chained by sin. Abraham, the father of the faithful, whose spiritual children we all are if we are in Christ, lied. Judah, the chosen one, became immoral. Isaac sinned, and Jacob sinned grievously. So every man under heaven is born in sin. You may not think you're a slave tonight, sinner, but you are. You may not think tonight you live in a prison cell, but you do. You may not think that the manacles of sin are upon you, and the chains of sin bind you, but they do. And one day, if you don't waken in time to the truth, you'll waken in the dungeon of eternity, and you'll learn for all eternity the awfulness of the chains of sin. But bless God, the mighty conqueror came to our hearts, and he led us to the cross. And those chains that all our resolutions and all our determinations and all our vows and New Year occasions couldn't in any way make any impression upon in a split second of time. In the moment of the impartation of divine grace, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and my chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty from the chains of sin. Dear sinner friend, he can set you free tonight. It's not a baptismal font you need to come to. It's the blood of the Lamb you need to come to. It's not a profession of Protestantism you need, my friend. It is the possession of God's salvation. And when that takes place, your chains and fetters will be gone. For the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty from the chains of sin. Secondly, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty from the curse of sin. The curse of sin. Every one of us were born under the curse of sin. Cursed to hell. That's the only place for an unforgiven, unpardoned, unblood-washed soul. Hell. That's the only place for them. We were cursed in our birth. We were cursed as we grew up. We were cursed as we lived. And that curse would be upon us if we died. And forever that curse would be implanted and imprinted upon our souls, the awful curse of sin. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty from the curse of sin. Do you remember Moses' rod? He cast it down, and it swallowed up all the serpents of the magicians of Egypt. At the cross, thank God, all the curse was swallowed up by the sacrifice of Christ. At that cross, hell's door became barred to the believer in the blood, and heaven's door became eternally open to the believer in the blood. Let me tell you something. No believer will ever be in hell. Better get that. No believer shall ever be in hell. For as my old dad used to say when he was preaching, payment God will not twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. The curse has been removed this week. No, sir. The curse has been removed for part of a lifetime. No, sir. The curse has been removed forever from the children of God. There is no curse left with one tremendous draught he drank at Calvary, damnation's cup for me. There's nothing left. The cup of the curse is empty. It's empty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty from the curse of sin. Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has bled, and there is remission.
cursed by the law and lost by the fall, Christ has redeemed me once for all. It's finished. He can tell the pimpest priest he's on the unemployment exchange. Let him sign on. He has nothing to do. The cross can never be repeated. It's finished forever. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty from the chains of sin. But there is also liberty from the curse of sin. Do you remember the day when that curse was lifted, believer, from your soul? Oh, you felt that curse. Do you remember the day when you said to God, if you put me into the lowest hell, I deserve it. If you damn me in the deepest dungeon of the pit, I deserve it. I want to tell you, the only thing that satisfied me when I was under conviction of sin was the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the only place that I could see any hope for my soul. I knew I was cursed. I knew I deserved to be cursed. I knew that a holy God must curse me, or he would cease to be holy. But praise God, he cursed me in his son. And thank God the curse has changed to blessing. And the name on earth that's banned is graven on the white stone of Emmanuel's land. But thank God, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty from the condemnation of sin. Here's a man who commits a felony. He goes before the courts, and he's found guilty. And then the queen, through her ministers, exercises the royal prerogative, and he's pardoned. But he's still condemned. He's still guilty. Although he's pardoned. But God does not pardon men like that. The act of God is not an act of mere pardon. I want to tell you that gospel pardon means far more than the exercise of a divine prerogative. It is the exercise of a divine prerogative in finding a way that God can be just and yet the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. The wise woman of Tekoa said, God has devised means whereby his banished be not always expelled from him. I want to tell you something. In God's sight tonight, I'm no longer a sinner. Do you think about that? In God's sight tonight, I am no longer a sinner. Let me go farther and tell you, I am no longer accountable under the law for my sins. Jesus took my accountability. This is the very heart of the gospel message. My, the modern gospel doesn't even touch the depths of what happened at Calvary's cross. We have a diluted gospel preached, an easy believism. We have today a gospel which is no more like the gospel that chalk is like cheese. I'll tell you what God did at the cross. He made a transfer. Christ took my place. And all my sin was imputed to him. Not some of it, but all of it. Past, present and future, for it was all future at that time, as far as I was concerned. And Jesus Christ became, listen to it, the Holy Ghost wrote it, became sin for me.
But don't forget the other part of the transfer. He transferred to me his standing, his righteousness, his holiness, his wisdom, and his redemption. In God's eye tonight, I'm as free from sin as Gabriel had ever sinned. That's what the cross does. That's what the blood does. That's what Jesus did at Calvary. That's what this text is about. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty from the condemnation of sin. I am no longer condemned. I'll tell you what's more. I can't be condemned. Who is he that condemneth? Come on, devils in hell, line up. Point your finger at me. Come on, critics, line up. Bring your bill of indictment against me. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Is the death of Christ not greater than my condemnation? Is that blood not more powerful than my sin? Is that sacrifice not greater than all my guilt? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And let me tell you something. There is absolutely no limitation to the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus. Enough power in the blood to save all this world of sinners and save worlds of sinners beyond this old world of ours. But the blood is only efficient to those to whom it is applied. And the man who knows the story of the cross but has never been touched with the blood of the Lamb, he'll perish as if Jesus never died on that cross. You've got to have the blood applied. Listen, these are they that came out of great tribulation. Listen to it. And have washed their robes. Doesn't say they washed their faces. It doesn't say they washed their feet. It doesn't say they washed their hearts. Hey, why does it say they washed their robes? Thinking about that yesterday. And then I saw it. Because the robe is the best thing a man has. Man, when he puts on his robe, he thinks he's the whole cheese. Yes. But the very thing that man would put his faith in, he needs to wash it in the blood of the Lamb. That's what it means. Wash the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Have you got the blood in your heart, friend? Don't tell me you're a Protestant. Don't tell me you're a Free Presbyterian. Tell me, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty from the condemnation of sin. But there's something more. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty from the control of sin. The control of sin. See, the Bible says, if any man is born of God, he doth not continue to commit sin. There is no such thing as a believer constantly and continually practicing sin. Because the believer cannot continually practice sin, because he has been made a partaker of God's own nature by regeneration. And so a believer, you know, lives the way he likes. Because the way a believer likes to live is to live a holy life, a godly life, a prayerful life, a separated life, a righteous life, an upright life. If you like to live for the devil, then you're a child of the devil. I don't care what profession you make.
If you love sin, you've never been born again. I tell you, I hate sin. I loathe it. I repudiate it. I fight it. When it overcomes me, I mourn it. I repent of it. And there's one thing I long for, is a day when God takes me to a sinless heaven. What a day that'll be. To be rid of sin's presence forever. I long for that. If you're a child of God and you don't long to be rid of sin, you've never been born again. I want to tell you, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty from the control of sin. You see, people tell me they're free. And they shout it loudly. But I hear the rattle of their chains. Men boast about their free will. But free will is a slave. And the man that says he has a free will, look at his life. He's subjected to sin. He's under the control, domination. He's in the slave market of the devil. But when the night comes, when sleep doesn't come to his eyelids, and he has those solemn thoughts that a stirred conscience brings to the troubled, sinful soul, he knows he's in slavery. He knows there are things he has to do, even if it goes against his own grain. But I want to tell you, the child of God has a tender conscience. The child of God is unhappy when he grieves the Spirit of God. The child of God has discovered this great truth: where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty from the control of sin. There's no use standing up and saying Christ breaks every fetter when you're in fetters. You better get the experience of it. He does break every fetter. Sin shall not have dominion over you. The liberty of the people of God is guaranteed through the cross of Christ. We're not called unto sin. We have been called unto holiness. We have been called to show forth the praises of him that hath called us out of darkness into his most marvelous light. So there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty from the chains of sin. And there's liberty from the curse of sin. And there's liberty from the condemnation of sin. And there's liberty from the control of sin. But there is also liberty from the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin. You know what the consequence of sin is? It is a horrid fear in the heart. Men are afraid. You know, when I go to a funeral and I stand and preach the gospel at the gravesite, the sinners can't get away from that gravesite quick enough. And they get their hand into their pocket to get a smoke. You know why? Because they're scared. They know that someday they'll be in a grave and it'll be Christless. And someday they'll be in a coffin and it'll be Christless. And someday there'll be a Christless shroud around them and their soul will be in a Christless hell. And they can't stand it. They don't want to talk about it. But I want to tell you tonight that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty from the consequences of our sin. Perfect love casts out all fear. We love him because he first loved us. Don't get that text out of context. Keep it in the context of the cross. That's where fears are dispelled. Shorter Catechism asks the question, what's man's chief end? To glorify God and enjoy him. Did you enjoy God today, my brother? Did you? Did you live in a sense of the enjoyment of God? Let me ask you another question. Did God enjoy you today?
Did he look down and say, there's a man, and I see in him of the travail of my soul, and he has brought enjoyment to me. That's the place that God wants to bring us in the scheme of his redemption. When God can enjoy our company. When God can take pleasure. You know what he said of Jesus? He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Was he well pleased with you? My friend, this message is a message that is practical to everyday living. Let me tell you, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty from the consequences of sin. It is the will of God that I should live a holy, pure, Christ-like, God-honoring life. I am free from the law, completely and totally, as a road to life. But I'm under the law as a road of life. Let me make it clear to you, friend, that as far as I am concerned with Paul, I say, I'm under law to Christ. But the motivation, you know, some people are honest because they are, you see, what catches them if they're dishonest. Maybe they wouldn't catch up on them, but they'll try it. Let me say, tell you something else. Some people are honest because they're afraid of what the public would think about. Their motivation is fear. You know, there are some Christians go to the prayer meeting because they're afraid the law would catch up on them. That's the only time. They don't go to the prayer meeting with joy. Don't say, it's prayer meeting night. I'm going, I've got an itch in my feet. Glory to God, it's prayer meeting night. I know preachers, and when it comes to Saturday, they give a shrug and say, twice I have to preach. Tomorrow. My, when I come to Saturday, I say, I've only got 3 meetings tomorrow. God, give me 5. My friend, let me tell you, there is a difference between the motivation of fear and love. And this Spirit gives us liberty from the consequences of our sin. Fear is removed totally and absolutely. Terrible lot of God's people under fear today. Christians who have nervous breakdowns, have terrible troubles, and I sympathize with them. As a pastor, I know the struggles and the pressures and the weariness of living. I know all about it. But I want to tell you, God says, I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on me because he trusted in me. Yeah. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Finally, there is liberty from the conclusion of sin. You know what the conclusion of sin is? Death. Death when it is finished. Sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. The conclusion of sin is death. Liberty from its chains. Hallelujah for that. Liberty for its curse. Hallelujah for that. Liberty from its condemnation. Hallelujah for that. Liberty from its control. Hallelujah for that. Liberty from its consequences. Hallelujah for that. Liberty from its conclusion. 10,000 hallelujahs for that. Liberty from death. The fear of death kept them all their lifetime in bondage. Oh yes, death is terrible. Its throne is terrible. Its scepter is terrible. Its reign is terrible. It turns the sweetest of cups into bitterness. It turns the greatest of happinesses into horrors. It turns the greatest of pleasures into pain. Get the vision of the old man with the scythe, the harvester, the reaper, the cutter down, and he's cutting his sword every day. Men die in darkness at our side without a hope to cheer the tomb. Time, like a never-ending stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten
as the morn breaks at the opening day. Yeah. And men are afraid. Afraid of the shroud. Afraid of the death rattle in the throat. Afraid of the sweat of death, the death dew on the brow. The queen in her palace is afraid of death. Her consort is afraid of death. The royal princes are afraid of death. The pauper in his hovel is afraid of death. But I want to tell you, one day at the cross of Calvary, God took death and stripped death of all its powers for the child of God. And as the old Caesars used to take the men they conquered and turn them into servants, so the Lord has turned death into a servant. He wears the Lord's livery today, and he does the Lord's business. Listen to this verse. To him the porter openeth. That's what death is. He's only a porter at the Lord's command. And someday the Lord's going to say to the porter, open the door for Ian Paisley. And death will be standing there giving me the salute as I pass through to the Father's house. In fact, I'll not see death. I'll only see his shadow. An ungodly man walks through the valley of death, but the godly man will never walk that valley. For Jesus walked that valley for him. The only valley he'll walk is the valley of the shadow of death. The conclusion of death has been dealt with at the cross. The dear old Scotch Presbyterian was dying. And there was an old Arminian minister went to visit her. And he said, sister, are you sinking? And she looked up and she said, you're mad. Nobody ever sunk through a rock. If I was in sand, I would sink. But I'm on the rock. You'll never sink when you're in the rock of ages. And one day, he'll call us home. When my first child was born, Sharon, mother used to put her to sleep downstairs. Cocked her arm and sung her a lullaby. Put her to sleep downstairs. But in the morning, when the wee lassie awoke, she was upstairs. Someday he'll put us to sleep downstairs. I'm never afraid to go to sleep. I could sleep anywhere. I sleep in the back of the car. I've even slept in the pulpit before I've preached. And I could sleep anywhere. Of course, some people sleep well in church. There's an old woman, she couldn't sleep, and the doctor gave her pills, and she still couldn't sleep. And she said, sir, I think I'll get the sexton to open the church. But I've slept that often in church, I believe I could get to sleep if I got to church. You're never afraid to go to sleep, are you? And he'll put us to sleep downstairs, and we'll waken upstairs in the Father's house. But so much for our incarceration. What are we freed to? Salvation is not a lot of negatives, you know. Salvation is very positive. There are three things that every man and woman and boy and girl that see if they're freed to. They're freed, first of all, to the book. God has given us the freedom of his word. I was struck the other day, I was reading again the book of Revelation. And the first time a book is mentioned in the Revelation, it's a sealed book. And then as you go on, there's a mighty angel, and he has an open book in his hand. I don't care whether a man's a professor. I don't care whether he knows the original languages in which the scripture was opened. The Bible is still written. The Bible is still a sealed book till he's born again. The only person that can interpret the scripture is the Holy Ghost who wrote it. You need the Holy Ghost if you're going to understand the Bible. And God has given to us the freedom of his book. Don't you let any dispensationalist steal any part of the Bible from you. Heard an old preacher the other day, and he says, that part of the Bible's not for you, and that part's not for you, and that part's not for you, and this part. And he would leave you a few of Paul's epistles. He was a head case. Should have put him into the asylum. The whole Bible is for you. I want to tell you, friend, there's only one Bible. And there's only one way of salvation. And there's only one church. And there is only one book, and that's this book. So the promises in Genesis are for me. Every promise in the book is mine. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty to read the book and to take it to your heart. When the Bible says the waters will not overflow you, thank God it's for you. And when the Bible says no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, thank God it's for you. And when the Bible says he loved his own, he loved them unto the end, it's for you. Every one of those promises are for you. Take them to heart. They're for you. Secondly, the throne of grace is freedom for you. You have the freedom of the throne of grace. He can come at any time. There's always an audience. But I have sinned. Well, sinners are welcome. I'm ignorant. Ignorant people are welcome. I don't understand. You'll get understanding there. I'm so unbelieving. You'll get faith there. You know, there are people who live beyond their means and they become bankrupt. Do you know, friend, no Christian ever lived beyond his spiritual means. Do you ever think about that? No Christian could ever live beyond his spiritual means. Oh, there's treasures galore in Jesus. There's riches untold. 10,000 charms around him shine. But best of all, I know his mind. There's freedom to the throne. And then, bless God, there's freedom to the city. Freedom to enter through the gates into the city. I've got the passport. I was traveling from France into Italy, and the train we were in got separated. It took the back carriages off the train, and we were in the back carriages, so we were lost. And one of my daughters said, use your passport, your EEC passport. So I got out, and there was a boy, he wouldn't talk English, police officer. But when I produced my passport, boy, he talked perfect English. And he let us all through, never looked at our passports forever. It was the passport that did the job. I want to tell you, I've got a passport to the glory world. I've got the password to heaven. I've got the white stone in my possession. I've got the key of the gate. I'll tell you something more. My name is on the title deeds of the Father's house. I'm a joint heir with Christ. No power in heaven, earth, or hell can keep a blood-washed soul out of heaven. Freedom to the city of God. Turn to them, my soul, unto thy rest. The ransom of thy great high priest has set the captive free. Trust in his efficacious blood, nor fear thy banishment from God, since Jesus died for thee. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Old Archibald Brown said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty to tear down the idols, to cry out against popery, to expose apostasy, to blow the trumpet on the walls of Zion. Boy, there's liberty where the Spirit of the Lord is. May God send the Holy Ghost amongst us, and may we know the liberty that he brings. And if you're not saved, you can get saved tonight. And you don't need a preacher or a pastor or a pope or a priest or a prelate. Thank God you can meet Jesus now in that seat. Just call upon him. A fellow was writing against me the other day, a theologian, and he said the trouble with Paisley, he makes the way of salvation too simple. The best recommendation I ever had. The simplicity of the gospel and of a poor sinner calls to Christ. Jesus saves him. That's the way I got saved. It's the way you get saved. It's the way everybody in heaven gets saved. You know that? You go to heaven, you'll not find one person that wasn't saved that way. Even the greatest hyper-Calvinist was saved that way. Even the greatest full-blooded Arminian was saved that way. There's no other way to heaven but to call on the name of the Lord. You call upon him and go away. You might never come back to this church, but if you're saved, you'll be in heaven. And if you are really saved, you'll want to come back and get a bit more of the meat of God's holy word. May God bless you and make you a blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen.